Well, good morning, everybody.
Hey.
Good morning, isn't it? It's snowing outside. You know what the snow reminds me of when Dave was mentioning that? Is in Isaiah chapter 1, let's see, start off at verse 17. It says, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the orphan, and fight for the rights of widows. And then it says, come now, let us argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are a stain as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. If you will obey me and let me help you, then you will have plenty to eat. Isn't it cool that God can take the stains that we offer him from our life and make us white as snow and clean us up and make us new so that we can be useful members to him, that we can go out and do his will. Isn't that cool to know? So that's what I think of when I see the snow. I found a story, a news story from the Associated Press, and I think this happened last Sunday. Some of you might have heard this. I think this was last Sunday, but it was recently, whenever it was. It says, Israeli police rushed into one of Christianity's holiest churches Sunday and arrested two clergymen after an argument between monks erupted into a brawl next to the site of Jesus' tomb. The clash broke out between Armenian and Greek Orthodox monks in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, revered as the site of Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. It began as Armenian clergymen marched in an annual procession commemorating the 4th century discovery of the cross believed to have been used to crucify Jesus. It ended with the arrival of dozens of riot policemen who separated the sides, seizing a bearded Armenian monk in a red and pink robe and a black-clad Greek Orthodox monk with a bloody gash on his forehead. Both men were taken away in handcuffs. 6 Christian sects divide control of the ancient church. They regularly fight over turf and influence, and Israeli police are occasionally forced to intervene. Archbishop Aristarchos, I think that's how you pronounce his name, the chief secretary of the Greek Orthodox Patriarchate, said his monks had not initiated the violence. I'm sorry these events happened in front of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the most holy religious monument of Christianity, he said. After the brawl, the church was crowded with Israeli police holding assault rifles and equipped with riot gear, standing beside Golgotha, where Jesus is believed to have been crucified. The feud is only one of a bewildering array of rivalries among churchmen and the Holy Sepulchre. The Israeli government has long wanted to build a fire exit in the church, which regularly fills with thousands of pilgrims and has only one main door. But the plan is on hold because the sects cannot agree where the exit will be built. In another example, a ladder placed on the ledge over the entrance sometime in the 19th century has remained there ever since because of a dispute over who has the authority to take it down. More recently, a spat between Ethiopian and Coptic Christians is delaying badly needed renovations to a rooftop monastery that engineers say could collapse. Is that the church? I mean, what Billy joined today, I mean, is being a part of the church have to do with what's going on in the sepulcher church? Is that what following Jesus is about? Arguing over who has rights to what part of a building, and even if by some chance that this church is built on the place where Jesus was buried, if that is the truth, if that's where it is. And even if they do have a piece of wood, I don't know if they have a whole cross or just a piece of wood that they claim is Jesus' cross. If they have that, is that good reason for their behavior? They're fighting over space. They're fighting over what they think are holy artifacts. Sometimes that happens in churches all over the place. We fight over what we think are holy artifacts. We fight over pianos and guitars and drum sets and carpet colors and decorations, and there's all sorts of things that people in the church seem to fight over. So we have holy artifacts here at Chapel. Are there things that we've decided that this is what we're going to fight over that aren't worth fighting over? No matter how associated we think they might be with Jesus Christ, is it worth this kind of behavior as the church? And what makes Chapel Wood a church? I mean, you think about this sepulchre church, what makes it a church? Is it the place where it's built, or the things that they have? What makes us a church? We have I think it's 501c3 tax-exempt status with the government, so we're declared as a church. But just about anybody can get that. And just about anybody can call themselves a church. There are churches all over this country that call that say they're churches, but believe in all sorts of crazy things. There's a church out in California that is based on smoking marijuana, and they call themselves a church. There's a church in England I heard of that I think it's called the Church of the Jedi, that base themselves on Star Wars. I mean, there are plenty of people who call themselves churches. So do we just claim it and it makes it so? Do we just say we're a church and therefore we have that standing? Is that what makes us a church, the Sapwood? Or is there something deeper? Is there something that is recognized by God himself that makes us a church? Is there something that makes this a holy place? That's interesting that article starts off saying that police rushed into one of Christianity's holiest churches. What makes a church holy? I mean, is this sepulcher place really holy? What would make Chapelwood holy or not? Some of the people who are sitting here today actually helped build this church. It's been fun to hear those stories about how they took part in the wood and the rock and the glass, the things that this church is built out of, people here put together, which is kind of cool. But is that what makes us a church, the people that built it, what it was built out of? Are we more or less holy than the sepulcher because of how the church was made or where the church is made? Well, I think probably most of you already know the answer to that. What is the church really made of? People. Yeah, exactly. Believers. The church is built out of us. It's not the bricks and the wood that makes this a church. When it comes down to it, it's not about recognition by the government. It's not about the style of the building. It's not about the kind of music we play or the style of worship we have. It's about the people. The people make up the church. Billy helps to make us a church. All of you help to make us a church, those of you who are believers with us today. A few people told me about it last week. They went to a church for a service that was a renovated theater. It was an old theater. And that sounds kind of neat. They had the stadium seating, so it was angled down, and all the chairs were the nice plush, you know, kind of reclining theater chairs with cup holders, and it would be fun to have a nice comfortable chair. Though, you wonder in churches, maybe they have pews to keep people awake. You know, they don't want them to get too comfortable. But if we were to sell off Chapelwood, this building, I mean, and buy a theater or move into a school or an old gas station, you name it, would that make us less of a church? If we were to, everybody packed up their house, sold off their homes, and we all moved to Israel and we built a church on the Temple Mount, would that make us any more of a church? Right, because it's the people. So that takes care of this idea that the sepulcher church is the holiest site of Christianity because of where it is. I mean, they say that they've built it on Jesus' tomb. They say they've got the cross. But that doesn't add to the holiness. What makes a church holy or not are the people in it, right? They've got six groups there that claim to be the church. They've got six different sects of Christianity, the Greek Orthodox, the Arminians, and the Ethiopians, the Coptics. They've got all these people that are fighting over who has more of a right to be the church there. The report said that it was one of Christianity's holiest churches. Is it because they've got six different groups that all claim to be the church? Or does that take away from them being holy? And what about Chapelwood? Are we holy? And if so, what makes us holy? How can you tell? I started writing to this week, this sermon, and I couldn't stop. I've got way more than I can cover, so I'm going to try and get through what I can. But when I started, you know, getting into what makes the church, it's like the words kept coming. So we'll get through as much as we can. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 9, says, "We work together as partners who belong to God. You are God's field, God's building, not ours. Because of God's special favor to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder." This is Paul in a letter to the Corinthians. "Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is the foundation that you have to have to be a church. Without a foundation of Jesus Christ, you're not a church. No matter what you call yourself, without Jesus, you don't matter as far as churches are concerned. Now, anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw, but there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. If the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flame. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? So as the church, what makes the church is people who are the temple of God. We are the church, not the building. You and I, who are believers, whose foundation is built on Jesus Christ, make up the church. We, together, including Billy and everyone else with our various talents to serve God, we, it says, are the temple together, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in us. So what makes our church holy or not? You remember when God gave the instructions to the Israelites on how to build a tabernacle as they were wandering through the desert? God took Moses and said, this is what I want you to do. And he gave them instructions on how to build this tabernacle, this moving temple. And he talked about the framework, he talked about the material to cover it with, he talked about the altar, the tools to be used with the altar. Everything had specific directions on how it was to be made, how it was to be put together. I mean, the uniforms for the priests to wear, and the ingredients of the bread that was meant to sit on the table were defined by God. He gave them very clear instructions. This is how you do it, step by step. Everything in that tabernacle, every little thing, from the wood and the fire, to the bread on the table, to the altar and the Ark of the Covenant, to the decorations, the lighting, everything was meant to be set apart as holy for worship of God. And they had to do everything just right, every little step. And if they didn't, this is from Leviticus chapter 10, the very first two verses. It says, Aaron's sons, who were priests, Nadab and Abihu, put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over it. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him a different kind of fire than he had commanded. So they stepped outside of the directions they were supposed to follow. They didn't do what God said, this is how you do it. They did it a different way. And it says, so fire blazed up from the Lord's presence and burned them up. They died before the Lord, because they didn't follow the directions. God said, this is the way you do it. You don't do it. And they got burned up by God for it. So what made the tabernacle holy? Why did God care about the rituals and the practices and the different things that they were supposed to have and do? Was it the material that they used? Was it the rituals that they went through? They made sacrifices constantly. Everything in the temple was consecrated by blood. As they were setting things up, everything from the Ark of the Covenant down to the shovels and buckets used to clean up the ashes were blessed. They made sacrifices and they either sprinkled or put blood on just on everything. And it was meant to set it apart, to be holy. So was it the sacrifices that made the tabernacle holy? The shovels that they used? Was it a sacrifice that made a shovel holy? When things were in full swing at the tabernacles, blood would have flown like a fountain. I mean, they had sacrifices for all sorts of reasons and for all sorts of people. And I would imagine that they had the altar fire was meant to be burning all the time. It was constantly burning. And the sacrifices that they made, I can't picture the priests in their, like it talks about them in their garments, and they've got gold and special fabric to make them look really nice, and I have a hard time wondering how they kept clean. Like, the amount of work that they had to do to slaughter animals and to separate them into pieces and burn some and get rid of the others, I can't see how they would avoid not looking like a butcher in a butcher shop. Because, I mean, sun up to sun down, they must have been doing sacrifices sometime. There was so much animal killing and so much blood, it's wild to think. So what made that holy? Why did God require that? when they did things the way God told them to, when they followed the directions precisely, God showed up. His presence would abide in the tabernacle. It said that he would rest over the Ark of the Covenant. That he would actually be there. And so it mattered that they did this. They weren't just doing it just because. They did it because God showed up. So what makes this a holy place? What is it about what they were doing and about how they did it that God showed up? Was it because they were killing animals? Did God just want a bunch of dead animals? Was it because they had things made out of gold and fancy fabrics? Is it because it looked nice? God did set things very specifically for them. He gave them very specific directions. But the purpose of it was, well, it had several purposes, but one of them was to point out that they were sinful. One of the things God wanted to point out is the cost of their sin. They had to kill these animals, tons, hundreds, thousands of animals over time, to point out that sin kills, sin destroys, sin brings death. And so they did this, and they realized from this bloody, gory mess that when they sin, this is what happens to life through sin. And it was also meant to show them that God won't be associated with that. God will not be impure. God will not associate himself with unholy things. They had to make the entire tabernacle, all the tools, all the decorations, the uniforms, the wood that burned in the fire, had to be set apart for worshiping God. Because he wanted a place that they knew that God was not playing games. They knew that God meant business. When he said holiness, he was serious. And so it demonstrated God's holiness. What makes things truly holy? God himself. And it was his presence in the tabernacle that made the tabernacle a holy place. It wasn't the fact that they had all these things that God told them to make. It wasn't the fact that they killed animals. What made the tabernacle holy was God's presence there. And everything that they did that God told them to do made their lives holy. God cleaned them up, so to speak. What made the Israelites different as a people, the Bible talks of them as God's chosen people, was that God himself rescued them from slavery. God himself led them through the desert and told them how to do all this stuff. If it wasn't for God's presence, the tabernacle would just be a big fancy tent. If it wasn't for God's presence, the Israelites would just be like everybody else. They'd still be slaves in Egypt. So, what makes our church holy? If we, the people, make up the church, if we are the temple of God, then it's God's Spirit living in us that makes this a holy place. When we are holy, when we have God in us, that's what makes a church holy. So, thinking of that sepulcher church, there's nothing to do with holy, not in that story. But there's six different sects of Christianity fighting over things that says they often have to have riot police in there with machine guns and armor. That's not holy. There's nothing special about bricks that make a church. This place, this podium, I was told, was built specifically for this church. Is that right? The podium was made by somebody to be used as worship, to use for worshiping God here in this church. The carpet that is underneath here is new. The carpet was laid down so that we could have a nice place to worship. There was lots of time and money and work that people of this church have sacrificed to make this a place of worship so that we could have a place set apart for gathering and fellowshipping and worshiping God. But it's not that stuff that makes this a holy place. It's not the time that you put into it. It's not the money that you've donated that makes this a holy place. It's whether or not God abides in you that makes this a holy place. If you remember, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. So when we gather as believers, when we have God living in us and we gather, this room becomes a holy room. Those seats you're sitting on become holy seats. We, when we're holy, make this place holy. And when we're not, then it's just another building. When we band together, do what God tells us to do, When we are doing His holy work, this becomes a holy place. When we don't do what God tells us to do, when we fight over stuff, artifacts, the things in here that we might get into fights over, I don't know what kinds of arguments have happened here in the past for that, but I know that lots of churches argue about decoration, color of carpets and pews. They argue about what kind of music you should play. They argue about what kind of instruments should be allowed in the church. They argue about what kind of clothes you should wear. Should we go casual? Should we only wear suits and ties? Should we wear jeans and t-shirts? That doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is what's inside your heart today. What matters, what makes this a church, is what you believe and how that belief is lived out in your life. If you remember, the Israelites didn't always have the presence of God in the tabernacle or in the temple. God wasn't always there because they drifted from Him. As a matter of fact, if you remember when Christ went into the temple and He drove out the money changers, He said, "You've made this place a den of thieves." This is from Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of scriptures. So practice and obey whatever they say to you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush you with impossible religious demands and never lift a finger to help ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear extra long tassels on their robes. And how they love to sit at the head of the table at the banquets and in the most prominent seats in the synagogue. They enjoy the attention they get on the streets, and they enjoy being called rabbi. Don't ever let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are on the same level as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you master, for there is only one master, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." If we're not careful, we can allow this church to become nothing more than a Sunday show. It's all it takes is for us to lose sight of our purpose. Our traditions can become more important than the people. The way we do church can be more important than why we do church if we're not careful. Style can replace our purpose. So we need to watch, we need to always consider why we're doing things. Our pride can push out the presence of God. If we're the temple and we push God out of our lives, we don't have God in our church. And like the scripture that I just read said, it can even get to the point where we still might have some good teaching. I could stand up here and say some good things, but if I'm not living the life out like all of us are required to do, what good is it? Jesus said, listen to what they teach, but don't live how they live, because everything they do is just for show. As members of a church, all of us, we're required to walk the talk. We're required to do what we teach as Christians. Have you allowed hypocrisy become a part of your Sunday worship? When you come here, are you living one life on Sunday mornings and another life the rest of the week? Do you cover up your sin in a shirt and tie or with makeup? And come here and just put on a show, a spiritual show, and then go back to regular life and just live however. Is that what you're doing at church? Do you make this church unholy? It's a tough question. I'm not trying to pick on you, but the truth is, if you are not holy, then our church is not holy. And it takes all of us working together as the body of Christ. All of us have a part in this. So, and if that is you this morning, if you are struggling with the life that you're living when you're not here, if you know that you are not pleasing God with your behaviors, with your choices, if you are just putting on a show, whether you're a member or not, there's a way out. You don't have to stay that way. I know sometimes it feels like we get caught up in a routine and we get stuck there and we feel like there's no way out. God can't forgive what I've done. Sometimes people say that. I don't know how this can change. And no matter what you've done, no matter how unholy that you've been before now, the Bible says God is faithful to forgive. If there's stuff haunting you from your past today, the Bible says God is faithful to forgive, but there's something required of us. This is from 1 John chapter 1, and starting at verse 5. It says, this is the message he has given to us, to announce to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We can't be the church if this is just a show. If we come here, we live one life during the week, and we come here and we put on a show, we're not the church. We're not living in the truth, it says. But we are. If we are living in the light of God's presence, just as in Christ, just as Christ is, then we do have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. When we come here and put on a show, we call God a liar. We are stuffing our sin down inside. If we're covering up with nice clothes on Sunday, we call God a liar. We're living a life outside of what God wants us to live. And thinking that it's okay, thinking we can come to church and just sit and watch the preacher or listen to music and go home and live a regular life. We call God a liar because that's sin. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive. If we go before him and say, God, I've been wrong. I despised you all this time. This is what I've done that's wrong. Please forgive me. I'm going to decide now to live the way you want me to live. I'm going to not put on a show on Sundays. I want to live a life so that I don't have to hide anything on Sundays. God says he'll forgive us no matter what we've done. If you remember, the tabernacle was cleansed by blood. They killed, they sacrificed animals. They go around and they touched everything with blood. And it was sacrifice that restored fellowship with God. It was changing of their hearts with it. It wasn't the animals dying. But we are made holy also through the blood of Jesus Christ. He was the final sacrifice, the Bible says. He made it once and for all. And we can live in fellowship with God when we accept his forgiveness. When we decide, I'm going to change my life, I want to live holy. And all we got to do is go to God and say, that's what I want. I need your forgiveness. I've sinned. Lord, change my life. And God says he'll forgive. God says that we can stop living in spiritual darkness. We can start living in a life that we don't have to worry about what gets exposed to the light because it's all been good. And we don't have to cover things up on Sunday mornings. And as members of the church, we're all called to help each other to do that. We're all called to, when part of the body is suffering, we need to reach out with the rest of the body and help it. And when a part of the body is glorified, we're all glorified. But you have to make that commitment to do what God tells you to do. You can make that commitment to follow him, to be obedient. And you can have a life that's full of joy, that has the benefits of membership. There are lots of benefits to membership. There's joy serving God. There are people around the world that are being persecuted, killed for their belief, and they still talk about the joy of having God in their lives, of having fellowship with the source of love and all good things, to be in fellowship, to be called a friend of God. There's nothing better than that. There's benefits of peace. If you're not living a life, two lives, that you have to hide one from another group, there's a peace in that. There's the fruits of the Spirit. There's love. There's joy. There's peace, patience, kindness. There are so many good things being a member, along with the chance to serve God in various ways, as part of the body of Christ and also as part of chapel. There are ways that you can become involved in serving God as members of the church and as members of God's church. But it takes making that decision. I'm going to save the rest that I have, because there's a lot, for another Sunday. But I wanted to make sure that we got to that point where what makes us a church is what's in our heart, is what we believe. What makes us holy is the presence of God in us. And when we choose to live the way God tells us to live, we are made holy. When we accept Christ's forgiveness for all the stuff that you've done in the past and say, God, I want your life now, you become holy. You become the church. You become the place where God dwells, the temple of God, like he dwelled in that tabernacle. Now God, because of Christ, dwells in you. So keep that in mind. If you can come here. You're totally welcome to come here if you want to live a double life. I'm not going to say you can't come to church. If you're living that life and you decide, you know what, I don't want God, but I still want to have that show, well, you can still come here. But you're not going to be a part of the real church. This is not to say that, you know, I'm kicking you out. This is to say that it doesn't work that way. If you want to be a part of the real church, of a holy church, if you want to be part of a holy Chapelwood, you have to be holy. It's not because you come here. It's not going to rub off on you because you walk through the doors. You bring it with you. So keep that in mind. Okay? Some other Sunday I'll cover the rest of this because there's a lot of good stuff. But this morning, let's go out with the thought in mind that what you do from this point on is what matters. The way you live your life, what you believe in your heart, and the way that it comes out through your choices and your decisions and where you go and what you do, that's what makes us a church. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, what makes us a church is God living in you. And we can come together and worship on Sundays and celebrate and enjoy fellowship. What makes us a church is not that we gather here. What's in you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your forgiveness that you've offered all of us. We thank you so much that you opened that door for us to be washed clean, to be made as white as snow. So many of us have made horrible decisions. We've stained our lives with sin. We've stained our lives with just horribly nasty stuff. But God, you offer a way out. I thank you that you can turn us around. I thank you that you can take us and make us white as snow, that you can clean up our lives and remove every stain of sin and help us to be holy, to live the way you want us to live. God, thank you so much that you offer us that life, a life of peace and a life of joy, a life of celebrating a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would make that so clear to these people. I pray that those people here who are struggling with right now, that you would speak to them clearly this week, that you would point out everything that they are doing that is separating them from you. Point out the way to make their lives right. Lord, help us to be a holy church. Help us to be a church that is pleasing to you, where your presence abides in us. God, help us to serve the world as your church. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.